Wonderful song. Good. Let's turn to the book of Romans, chapter 10. Book of Romans, chapter 10. Starting to read from verse 1. Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. For I bear them record that they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness, and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. Let us pray. Our Father, we thank you for this wonderful morning that thou hast given to us. Thank you for the privilege and the freedom that we have, O Lord, to bring our Bibles, to come to thy house, to worship you and to praise you. Father, as we open thy word today, as we look at thy words, help us to understand, Lord. Help us to discern the facts and the knowledge that you have given to us, O Father. We praise you and glorify you this morning. We ask all of these things in Jesus Christ's precious name. Amen. As we look at the book of Romans chapter 10, what we see is Apostle Paul is writing about his great concern and desire. As we see in verse number 1, he says, Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. Remember, it is Apostle Paul that has circuited, went around the eastern parts of the Roman Empire, and now he's ready to go to Rome. He has never been to Rome, and he's writing this letter to the believers in Rome. He's writing to them, and what is he writing? He's writing in chapter 10, Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is they might be saved. It's a great concern, a great desire in Paul's heart. If you look, this is not the first time that Apostle Paul said this. If you look in chapter 9, verse 2, it says that I have great heaviness and continual sorrow in my heart. He is much concerned about his own countrymen, his own people, the Jews. And not only that, if you look in chapter 9, verse 3, he says, For I could wish that myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren, my kinsmen, according to the flesh. What Apostle Paul is saying here is he is willing to trade his salvation for the salvation of the Jews. What he's saying is he would rather go and suffer in hell and trade that, and in exchange, so that his countrymen will be saved. Let me ask you a question this morning. Do we have that heart's desire today for our people? For the people around us, for the people in our neighborhood, for the people in our cities, and the world at large? Here, his concern was so great, and his heart's desire was that his countrymen, Israel, would be saved. You see, this is something which should have in our own hearts that desire. We have desires, school children, college children, they have a desire to do well in school. And what do they have to do? What is their action? Their action is to study. Those that are working, the working class people, those that are working, they desire also to do better. And what do they have to do? Their action plan is to do well, to perform well, show their leadership qualities, and get promotions, and thereby a better check. What is Apostle Paul's desire here? His concern, we see, his heart's desire is so that Israel may be saved, or might be saved. And what is his action? And his action is prayer. He has gone around the Roman Empire, most of the Roman Empire, preaching the word of God, but there is still many, many of those that have not come to Christ. If you look at verse number 2, he says, "For I bear them record that they have a zeal of God." Yes, the Jews have a zeal for God, did have the zeal for God. Even today, they have a zeal of God. If I like to pick an example, I like to say the example for a man that had the zeal of God was no one else but Saul of Tarsus. Remember what he did? He went to the Sanhedrin, got permission, got manpower, got the equipment that he needed to go to Damascus and there persecute the Christians, and that was his zeal. And you know the story, what happened. He had an encounter with our Lord Jesus Christ. And there we see that he turned his heart, gave his heart to our Lord Jesus Christ. And today we see that he's saying that the Jews have a zeal for God. It is true, they do. But what's the problem? Look at the end of the verse. "But not according to knowledge." They had the word of God. They had the oracles of God. They had the fathers. They had Abraham. They had Isaac. They had Jacob. They had everything. They had everything that God could give his children. But what did they do? They denied and rejected God. That's what they did. They should have received the righteousness of God. And so the question arises for us is, how do we receive the righteousness of God? The happy thing for me is most of us here are believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. And if there is anyone that do not know Christ as a Savior, let me tell you, today is the day of salvation. Today is the time and the day that you give your life to God. So then the question for those that have not received Christ, and for us to go out and tell people about the saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ and how they can receive the righteousness of God, here Apostle Paul gives us the algorithm to receive the righteousness of God. I use the word algorithms because we are in the world of computers. We cannot live without computers, at least for the near future, till something new comes out. So here, Apostle Paul lists how we can receive the righteousness of God and how we can tell others how they can receive the righteousness of God. Verse number 3, "For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God." You see, as I mentioned, the Jews had everything given to them by God, but they rejected God. They took the gods of their neighboring nations, and that's what they worshiped. That's what they did. They rejected God. And we know the consequences of those that reject God. It is serious. And so we should have that burning desire to tell others about the saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. We should be able to educate others and tell others how they can receive the righteousness of God. And so what's the algorithm that Apostle Paul gives us here? Look at verse number 3. As I mentioned, "For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness, were going about to establish their own righteousness." And we know for a fact that that's what they were doing. But the problem is that with your own righteousness, we cannot stand before God. What does the scriptures tell us? Our own righteousness are as filthy rags before God. And so we have to strive and tell others how they can receive the righteousness of God. And so what does he say? It says that we can receive the righteousness of God. How? Number one, let me wait before I get to that. But now let me tell you, when Apostle Paul wrote this book of Romans, he was there in the eastern parts of the Roman Empire. He was in Corinth, and it was sometime in AD 57 or 58 that he wrote this book and sent it to the Romans. And there, the first three chapters of the book of Romans that he wrote, do you know what he wrote about? He wrote about sin. The first three chapters, he spent three chapters talking about sin. He talked about sin and convinced the Jews that they were sinners. It's not easy for, or it was not easy for Apostle Paul to tell his own countrymen, his own neighbor, that they are a sinner. Well, have you tried that? Have you tried at the workplace or at some other place and told your neighbor, hey, guys, you are a sinner? Do you know that? That person may not be your friend anymore. But here, Apostle Paul convinced them in the first three chapters that the Jews are sinners. Not only the Jews, but he also convinced that the Gentiles are sinners. Both the Jews and the Gentiles were sinners, concluding that the entire human race are sinners. And then he spent six verses at the end of chapter 3 to tell about the saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. So his emphasis was about sin. His emphasis was that men are sinners. We have fallen. The fall of man because of that man, Adam. And so now we know that Jesus Christ has come into this world to give us the remedy of sin. How we can. You see, Paul wrote those things about sin because it is so essential, but because unless and until we or anyone else realize that they are a sinner, they will not look for the remedy of sin. What if somebody tells you, if you're going to witness to someone and say that you have to realize that you're a sinner, but he tells you, I'm not a sinner. How do you know I'm a sinner? I'm not a sinner. Then why should he look for the remedy of sin? So that is why it is important that Apostle Paul write to the Jews and convince the Gentiles and the Jews that they are sinners and then give the remedy. And that's what we need to do when we witness to people that do not know Christ, because they need to realize they are sinners. And then only they will hear from us the remedy of sin. And that's what Apostle Paul is going to tell us here. If you look at it in Romans chapter 3, verse 20, he says, by the deeds of the law, no flesh can be justified. By the deeds of the law. What is he saying? He says, by the works of the law, by following the law, no flesh can be justified. Justified meaning declared righteous. And that's a serious statement here. No flesh by the deeds of law can be justified. Now when we look at verse number 4, for Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. For Moses describeth the righteousness which is of the law, verse 5, that the man which has those things shall live by them. Now, in verse 4, it says, Christ is the end of the law. It means that the law ends for the believer. The law ends for the believer in the sense that our obedience to the law is no more the basis for our relationship with God. That's what he's saying here in verse number 4. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. So what he's saying is that the law ends for the believer in the sense that our obedience to the law is no longer the basis for our relationship with God. Then the question arises, why was the law given? Was the law bad? Why did God give the law to the Jews? Why? Look at what Moses says. For Moses in verse 5, for Moses describeth the righteousness which is the law, that the man which doeth those things shall live by them. Which means that if you keep the law, you will have life. If you keep the law, you will have salvation. But the problem with the law is you cannot keep it. You know, the law has a total of 613 precepts or commands. And it is written that if you break one law, you have broken all laws. That's serious too. Then the question arises, why did God give the law? It's a question all of us can ask. Our children can come and ask us, then why, Daddy, why did God give the law? There was a purpose. God gave the law so that the Jews can realize that they're a sinner. Because they couldn't keep the law. They were breaking the law. Every time they turn around, they were breaking the law so that they can realize that they are a sinner. That the Jews are sinners. They are sinners. And so what do they need to do if they realize that they are a sinner? They need to look for the remedy of sin. And where was the remedy of sin? They were to look 2,000 years ahead when their Messiah was to come, when Christ was to come and die upon the cross of Calvary. Instead, they kept on going on as though they can fulfill the law. That was the problem. So was the law bad? What God gave, was the law bad? No, it was not. The law was holy. The law was perfect. The law was righteous. The law was good. Why? Because God is holy. God is righteous. God is perfect. And God is good. And so we see in the book of Galatians, it says the law is a schoolmaster. What does it mean? We don't use that word anymore as a schoolmaster. The law is a teacher. What does the teacher do when you go to school or when you go to college? It teaches you. It guides you. It points you. It shows you. It directs you. And that's what the law does. It is a schoolmaster pointing you towards their Messiah to come. That's what it was being done. So the law. But they didn't still heed to that. They, not only God gave them all the oracles of God for them, they gave them the fathers, all of them, but they rejected all of them and denied God, and that's what they did. If you look at verse number 6, I told you that Apostle Paul is giving us the algorithm for the righteousness of God. How can you receive the righteousness of God? By what? Look at verse number 5, or rather 6, verse number 6. But the righteousness of which is of faith speaketh on this wise. So what is Apostle Paul saying? Apostle Paul saying is, you receive the righteousness of God, how? By faith. By faith. Yes, that is the answer. By faith. Daddy, how do I gain faith? Good question, right? How do I get that faith? I remember when I was small, my mom used to be at me all the time, wouldn't let me go. She says, invite Christ into your heart. Get Christ. I thought in my mind several times, how? Just invite? How is it? It took me a while to understand, and we will look at it here today. It says, it is by faith that we receive the righteousness of Christ, and we need the righteousness of Christ so that we can get to heaven. That is a requirement, but how do we receive the righteousness of Christ? Let us answer that before we go any further. Look down to verse number 17. So then, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. This is the algorithm to receive the righteousness of God. This is how we receive the righteousness of Christ. How? By faith. And how do you receive that faith? By hearing. This book was written in the first century. We are living in the 21st century right now. 20 centuries have passed by, and still it is the same. By hearing. Of course, today we have the Word of God. We can read the Word of God. We can study the Word of God. We can listen the Word of God and hear the Word of God. And it is by hearing the Word of God that we can get the faith and thereby receive the righteousness of God. Many, many people are there out in this world today seeking for God. Many. Many are seeking for God. They are running to and fro, flying back and forth. Where is God? I don't know if you remember a time, there was a front page in the Time magazine asking, is God dead? I don't know if any of you have remembered that magazine, that headline, is God red? And if I'm right, it was on a black front page on the cover of the magazine, and I think it was written in red. Is God red? What prompted the publishers of Time magazine to write that? There has to be a reason. Is God dead? That was the question. Those were the times, probably in the 60s, the times of Vietnam War, a time when, if you remember, Cassius Clay, who is now called Muhammad Ali, that turned to Islam from Christian faith. He was looking for God. Looking for God. And the question they asked, is God dead? Apostle Paul has an answer. Is God dead? You know, if you really think about it, if you are God, and you see this, what would you think? What would you think? You're alive and you still, your children are asking, is God dead? It's a sad case. Sad time. Bad times. It was a time of chaos at that time in the 60s and 70s, early 70s. It is no different now, brothers and sisters. It may be even getting worse. So that's what we see. But see what Apostle Paul has to say. But the righteousness, let's go to verse number, number 6. But the righteousness which is of faith speaketh on the wise. Say not in thy heart, who shall descend or ascend into heaven, that is to bring Christ down from above, or who shall descend into the deep, that is to bring up Christ again from the dead. People are looking for God. Where is God is a question. Is he hiding above the clouds? Why doesn't he come down? Where is God is a question. We as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ should be able to and should go around telling people how they can receive the righteousness of God, how they can receive Christ as a Savior, because they are looking for God. Where is God? I spent some time in Varanasi, India, a few years over there, and I used to visit the Ghats, which is the sites of the Ganges River. And there you see those adorned in red, orange garments sitting there with beads, and they are chanting Hare Rama, Hare Krishna. And along with them are people from America, people from Europe, they are all searching for God. And there they are sitting. And we used to sit down with them too, seeing what they are doing. Ask them, have you found God? They say, no, we haven't, but we are going to Tibet, or we are going to Nepal to find God. Man has still looking for God. Man is still searching for God. Where is God is that question. And here the newspaper, the magazine says, is God dead? Then I hear that a few years later they had a movie or a show or drama or something that says God is not dead. So what does the answer Apostle Paul says? Do you have to go up to heaven? Do you have to go down to Hades? Do you have to go down to the abyss in search of God? That's the question everyone is asking. And so we have a responsibility to tell them where God is. Look at verse number 8. But what saith it? The word is nigh thee. Five words. The word is nigh thee. The word talks about the word of God. The word can also be our Lord Jesus Christ. In the beginning was the word, Jesus, and the word was with God, and the word was God. And what is he saying? The word is nigh thee. It's right here, close to you, beside you, around you, in front of you. But Apostle Paul goes further to say, where else? But what said it? The word is nigh thee. Even in thy mouth and in thy heart. That is the word of faith which we preach. The word is near you, in your mouth. The distance between your mouth and your heart is about 10 inches in my case. It may be plus minus 2-3 inches for each one of us. It is that close. The world that is looking for God is right there. You don't have to go anywhere else. The word of God is right here. It's in your mouth and it's in your heart. How do we receive them? How do we tell those that are searching for God? How do we witness to them? How do we tell them? Because we have a responsibility to do that, because we have the answer. The Jews had the answer, but they declined the answer. Rejected the answer, and they were supposed to propagate the word of God to the Gentiles at that time, and they refused, and they did not. That same responsibility is now upon us, and what are we doing? That is the question. That is the question that we need to ask. We have our dear brothers traveling around, even today in India, preaching the word of God, telling people about our Lord Jesus Christ. That's what we need to do, all of us. Not just one or two, in fact, all of us, everyone that is a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, that has received the righteousness of Christ, have to propagate this word. And it is so very important. Look at this, verse number 9 gives us the answer, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shall believe in thy heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. That's the answer. That's the answer. When you tell someone that, they will ask, that's all? You don't have to climb this mountain. You don't have to cross this valley. No, it's right here in your mouth and in your heart. And that's what Apostle Paul says. How many of us have spoken to someone about the Lord Jesus Christ this year or last year, last 5 years, your lifetime? God has given us this great privilege, choosing us, accepting us into the kingdom. I don't know if you remember when Jesus was in this world, there were many that came to him and said, I want to be your disciple. He said, fine. Sell everything that you have and follow me. They didn't show back up. They didn't show back up. Many, many cases like that. Jesus told them, yes, come, be my disciple. Follow me. Do this. God has given us and chosen us, and we are his children, and we have the responsibility to tell others. Let us not be like the Israel of the past that refused and declined to give the word of God out. If thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, what are you confessing? What do you understand by the word confessing? Confessing in this case means agreeing with God. Is that what confession is? Yes, it is. What are you confessing? You are confessing that Jesus is the Lord. That's what God told us. That's what Jesus told us when he was on this earth. He said he is the Lord. He is God. And that's what we are confessing. We are agreeing with God. When we confess, we are agreeing with God. What? We are agreeing with God that Jesus is the Lord. We are agreeing with God that Jesus died upon the cross of Calvary. When we confess, we are agreeing with God that God raised him from the dead. That's what we agree, and that's what we are confessing. Confess that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thy heart that God raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. That's what we need to do. And this is the message that we have to tell people out today when we go out to witness. First of all, they need to be convinced, as our brother said during our worship service, Romans 3:23, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Yes, all. Apostle Paul has proven to us, both the Jews and the Gentiles. In fact, the entire human race, that's what he said. Both the Jews and the Gentiles, everyone. Everyone that is not a believer is in need of the Lord. And so it is our responsibility. You see that if thou shalt confess, that's what it says. Because if you look back in verse number 10, it says, for with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. So if you believe, you receive the righteousness of God. If you confess, you receive salvation. So then the question is, what is salvation? Salvation simply means freedom. You can have salvation from poverty. You can receive salvation from bullying. You can receive salvation from so many other things. But here, Apostle Paul is talking about salvation from sin. And so you receive salvation from sin by confessing and believing. You see, if you believe, you receive. That's what it is. That is the simple gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. If you look at verse 11 and 12, for the scripture saith, whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed, for there is no difference between the Jew and the Greek, for the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon him. Important, that call upon him. If you read and study chapter 9, it says God chooses his own by his sovereign will. That is right. God chooses by his own sovereign will. It's God's right. Here, it also adds something else. Verse 12, the last part. This privilege is given to all that call upon him. It is necessary for us to call upon him, to admit this, to confess, and to believe and receive, and it is so very important. So how are people going to know about this truth? We have the truth. We have the knowledge. The Jews did not receive. The Jews denied the truth and denied this knowledge and did not follow. But we have it. And what are we to do? Keep it to ourselves? No. We need to tell someone else. We have to. It is a must. We have to. And here it says, how then? He has questions. Apostle Paul has questions. Three questions he's asking in this one verse. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? Second question, and how can they believe in whom they have not heard about? Third question, and how shall they hear without a preacher? Three questions is asked. Verse 15 says, and how shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those that that preaches the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. So the question is, how are people got to know? These three questions have to be answered. We have the answer. We need to go. Where? Anywhere. Everywhere. Remember that song we studied in Sunday school? Anywhere, everywhere? Yes. It's our duty. It's our responsibility. We cannot sit at home like the Jews did. We have to go. Let me tell you, brothers and sisters, if we don't, God will find someone else. His work will go on no matter what we do. It will be complete. That happened to the Jews. Didn't they know all of the good things, the knowledge that they needed? They did. Let me just go to verse number 18. But I say, have they not heard? Yes, verily. Their sound or their voice went into all the earth, and their words unto the ends of the world. This is from Psalm 19. It is saying, these are testimonies by prophets Isaiah, David, and we see Moses telling us the word of God had gone to the Israelites. But what happened? Look at verse number 16. This is Isaiah saying in 53:1, but they have not obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah said, Lord, who hath believed our report? It's out there, but they have not heard it. Who? The Jews. They were sitting at home and they were not even concerned about the report and the gospel that was sent out to the people. Very few heard it. Very few. You see, if we don't do it, someone else will. It happened to the Jews. Look at verse number 19. But I say, did not Israel know? First Moses said, I will provoke you to jealousy by them that are no people, and by a foolish nation I will anger you. This is serious again. He's telling, Moses told the Jews, when they came into the promised land, this undeserved prosperity, this undeserved wealth that you will be receiving because someone else did all the work, you can reap the benefits of it, but this may make you proud. The pride in you will release and you will leave the God of the God that loves you and brought you here. And it rightly happened. Just like what Moses had told them, it happened. They went after other gods. That's what they did. You know, I read an article many years ago. Here we say one nation under God. There was a suggestion after some of these prominent people in this nation turned to other gods, Islam and whatever else. They said, one nation unto gods, with a small g, G-O-D-S. That is the state of affairs this nation is coming to, supposed to be a Christian nation. But we can make a change. How can we make a change? We need to start with prayer. Number one, just as Apostle Paul starts off his heart's desire and prayer, that's what we need to do. How can we propagate the gospel? We know that we can go out and give the gospel. But we can say that, but are we doing it? I know that all of us cannot go overseas because there is a thing about going overseas. How about right here? How about in your neighborhood, your block? How about your city? How about in areas where there is already a captive audience? If we can go and tell them, there may be one soul that may not be saved, can be given the gospel. We are not responsible to bring about conversion. We are to sow the seed. We are to water that seed. We are to go and do that, because if we don't do it, God will find someone else who'll do it, and they will come and tell us, see, we don't want to face that that fate, do we? Let's look at the last verse. But to Israel, he said, all day long I've stretched out my hands unto a disobedient and gainsaying people. What is Apostle Paul telling us? He's saying, all day long I've stretched my hands out. Come, come, dear children. Come unto me. I will give you rest. The peace that I can give you passes all understanding. His hand was still outstretched when he died upon the cross, nailed. Our sins nailed upon the cross. It was our sins that took him there, not his. And he's still there with that outstretched hand, asking us to tell others about Christ. Let us pray. Oh, Father, we thank you for this day. We thank you for your love. We thank you for your blessings. We thank you for the truth that you've given to us, the knowledge that you've given to us, oh Lord. Help us. Give us the courage. Give us the boldness to go out and tell somebody about Christ. And Lord, I ask thee, if there is anyone here that do not know Christ as a Savior, that they will come to accept Christ, O Lord, and receive the righteousness of God. As you have taught us today, the righteousness of God is received by faith, and that faith can be received by listening to the Word of God, by reading the Word of God, and by studying the Word of God. Father, thank you for these words. Thank you for this day. We ask all of these things in Jesus Christ's precious name. Amen.